good morning, everyone. It's great to see you all this morning. Thanks for coming along. We're in our Easter series. We're looking at portraits of the King. And so each week we've been working our way through John's Gospel, looking at different ways in which Jesus is revealed to us as our King and everything that means for us. And today we are looking at what is, I think, one of the most special insights into God's heart in all of Scripture. And it comes because Jesus prays for his disciples and he prays for us who are disciples today. And so we get to see something of our King's heart in this prayer. So turn with me to John chapter 17 and we'll read that together. John chapter 17, it's on page 903 of the Black Pew Bibles if you've got one of those. John chapter 17 from verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I am praying for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the Son of Destruction, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they may also be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me, and I have loved them even as you loved me. Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you. And these know you that you have sent me. I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them." Let's pray together as a church. Father, we are so grateful that in your word we see the fullness of who you are. And in your Son Jesus we see the fullness of who you are. And as we see a deep and beautiful insight into that this morning, Lord, I pray that our minds will be expanded, that our hearts would be expanded, that there would be a bigger and more robust vision of who you are and the way you have loved us, and it might change our lives for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We live in a world that is, by its very nature, competitive. It's easy to kind of see that in professional sports or politics or the high-powered corporate world. But while the stakes don't seem as high for us everyday people, and our lives are far less public, we are no less driven to compete. I'm not suggesting that every one of us is some ultra-driven competitor yearning to be the best of the best, but deep down inside, virtually all of us want to be better than someone else. We look at our peers, our colleagues, our neighbours, others in our cohort, and we subconsciously compare ourselves to them in a whole host of areas. Am I smarter than them? Did they do better on that exam than I did? Am I making more money than they are? Is my life more content and fulfilled than theirs? Are they better looking than me? Am I living more sustainably than they are? Am I more active in worthy causes than they are? See, it's easy for us to say, well, I'm not that much of a competitive person, but I reckon if we're honest, there's a little bit of the competitor in all of us. We might not be driven to be the best in the world, but we all want more. We all want to be better than those around us. We all want to be recognized by others as being maybe just that cut above. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with wanting to improve yourself, to be better at the things you do in this life. But I'm sure we all know that sometimes we base far too much of our identity on how we are going in these things. And being better than others can easily become something we anchor our self-worth to. I have a theory as to why we're like this. And I think it's because we're perpetually longing for the glory that we lost at the fall. We were created as the pinnacle of God's creation. Created in God's own image, we reflected something of the gloriousness of who He is. But at the fall, that glory was cracked, marred, tarnished in some way. We are still humans. We are still God's special creation. We are still made in His image, but our sin has caused us to lose something of the glorious relationship that we shared with God, and therefore we are less glorious. And so we spend our lives trying to paint ourselves with a bit of glory to cover over the cracks and the scars. We spend our lives trying to recapture the glory that we lost. Somehow, we know that we were created more than just this broken existence as sinful people living in a sinful world. And so we cling to whatever glory that we can manifest for ourselves. And we crave others showering us with glory. This is one of the things that made Jesus stand out when he was here on earth. Jesus' relationship with glory is vastly different than ours. A difference that we're going to see and revel in this morning. This morning we're going to come to understand more deep truths about our King Jesus and more deep truths about what this means for us who claim to follow him. The scene of today's passage is the end of the Last Supper that Jesus shared with his disciples. Last week we saw that the meal began with Jesus stooping to wash the feet of his disciples, showing himself to be the king who serves, the king who humbles himself, the king who loves his disciples to the end, the king who will wash away the sin and shame of those he loves. Well, this week, as the meal ends, we see it ends with Jesus lifting up his eyes to heaven to pray to his Father on behalf of his disciples. What we have in this heartfelt prayer of Jesus is a stunning insight into the relationship that he shared with his Father in the intimacy and beauty of the Trinity. Think about just even the first five verses of Jesus' prayer. From verse 1, when Jesus has spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed." In this prayer, Jesus longs for glory, but not in the same way that we long for glory. Not the same way that we compete and strive for glory in our lives. It is vastly different for Jesus. Firstly, Jesus' desire for glory is a desire for others to see the reality of who he is and who his Father is, to see this revealed on earth. It's a desire to show the world what is already there, not a desire to capture something that isn't there. Being glorified for Jesus is not gaining something new for himself, it is allowing us to see something new about him. Jesus has independent glory. Glory that is not conditional on anything in this world. He has glory because he is glorious. Glory that's not conditional on how the disciples are going. We know that one of them has already left the room to betray him. Not conditional on the events that are taking place in any given moment. We know that the time is coming when things are going to look pretty bad for Jesus. Not conditional on how receptive the world is to him. The world is about to reject him in a huge way. Jesus has glory by the very nature of who he is. And notice here in verse 5 that it is a glory that he has known since before the world existed. It's a glory that has existed before humanity. Therefore, nothing that us humans can do can prevent him from being glorified. It is a transcendent glory. So nothing in this mortal world can curtail it. Unlike us, Jesus does not strive and strain to get glory for himself. Instead, he strives and strains to share his already existing glory with us. Verse 4, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work you gave me to do. Living his life to accomplish his Father's will was glory for the Father, because we got to see the fullness of him in the person and work of his Son Jesus. Secondly, this is a glory that is very clearly shared between the Father and Son. Verse 5 makes it clear in saying that they have shared it since before the world existed, but right through these verses, we see a beautiful relationship between Father and Son. The Father glorifying the Son glorifying the Father. A glory that is perfectly shared by both. In our minds, in the comparisons that we make, in our competitions for glory, We think that another person getting glory means less glory for us. Even if that person is close to us, even if we love that person, we find it difficult to stomach when others are glorified ahead of us. But not so for God the Father and God the Son. More glory for the Father is more glory for the Son. More glory for the Son is more glory for the Father. They share glory together. It is their glory, the glory of the Godhead that they share. This transcendent, independent glory is something they both revel in, and they revel. Jesus doesn't get jealous when someone prays to the Father. The Father doesn't get jealous when somebody thanks the Son. They both revel in the glory that they receive because it is the same glory that they share. And finally, there are hints here that Jesus' ultimate revelation of glory will not be a moment of triumphant victory by our standards. Verse 1, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. The hour has come. Last week we saw very clearly that when Jesus speaks about his coming hour in John's Gospel, he means the hour of his death on the cross. And the hour for glory and the hour for his death are one and the same. This runs against everything that makes sense in our minds. In our minds, glory comes with victory. There is no glory in defeat. So we scrap and we scramble, we trample all over others in order to gain victory and to gain glory for ourselves. So how can Jesus, hour of betrayal, arrest, mockery, scorn, and the torturous death reserved for criminals, be anything but shame? How can it be glory? That is exactly what the Jewish leaders and the Roman leaders intended for Jesus, a death of shame. But in his death, it revealed the fullness of the transcendent glory of God, because his death was the linchpin in God's plan for the salvation of the world. Instead of trampling all over others to gain glory for himself, Jesus allowed others to trample all over him so that we might see his glory. See, he didn't need to get it. He had it. He had glory since before the foundation of the world. And his mission was to let us see it. And in allowing the Jewish leaders and the Roman authorities to trample all over him and to take him away to death on a cross, Jesus revealed the fullness of God's glory to us. By making himself obedient to death, even death on the cross of shame, Jesus showed us the extent of God's love and glorified the Father, and the Father glorified the Son. I hope you see here that there is this stunning beauty of shared glory between the Father and Son. As this ultimate hour of Jesus' death approaches, and I hope you can see that their shared glory is so vastly different from our clambering and clutching for the fading glory that we make for ourselves here in this world. Our King Jesus is the King of transcendent glory. A glory that he allowed the world to trample all over him to share with us. I wonder if you've ever been, if you've ever asked for information that you believe will be helpful, and instead of the answer, you are placated with that classic phrase, "Sorry, I can't tell you, that's on a need-to-know basis," implying that for whatever reason, the powers that be don't think you need to know. Or maybe someone has asked you for information and you've explained your own lack of knowledge on this subject by saying, "Sorry, that kind of knowledge is above my pay grade," implying that you believe there to be a level of authority above you that holds on to certain pieces of information and will never ever pass it down to you or the person you're talking to. These kinds of experiences can be frustrating, and they can cause us to suspect whatever authority is gatekeeping the information. And yet the reality is, we kind of understand this is how authority works in our world. Knowledge is power. And so holding on to knowledge is an important way that people use to keep power. There are things our bosses will never share with us because, for better or worse, they fear the ramifications of that information being widely available. Even in our fairly open democracies, there are government secrets very few people will know because, for better or worse, they believe they are doing us a favor by keeping the average punter in the dark about these things. But when it comes to our King Jesus, when it comes to our God, there is no such secrecy. Look at verses 6 to 8. I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, have come to know in truth that I came from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Now, understanding of the Son and the Father sharing glory together in perfect love and unity before the foundation of the world, this is spectacular. And how much more is the realization that Jesus has taken everything that he has shared with his Father and given it to his disciples? No holding back, no concealing. It's true that there are things about God that we will never understand. His ways are above our ways, and he has not revealed to us every little iota of the knowledge that he has of the end from the beginning. But this is because our mortal minds cannot comprehend it, not because God is not in the business of revealing the fullness of himself to us. He has given us all of himself. He has revealed all of himself to us in Jesus. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the very image of God revealed to us in full. God has not held back. All of the words that Jesus spoke to us were all of the words of God. That is the beauty of Jesus coming as the Son of God. Jesus taught the disciples everything that the God the Father had shared with him. God's word revealed in full by his Son to his closest followers. And why? Why does Jesus give everything the Father gave to him to his disciples? So they would know the most stunning truth of all time, that Jesus Christ was truly the Son of God, sent by God for the salvation of the world. That God the Father loved them and desires to keep them in his love. I want you to listen to some of the language of this prayer of Jesus, particularly between verses 10 and 13. Verse 10, all mine are yours and all yours are mine. Verse 11, Holy Father, keep them in your name. Verse 12, I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost. Verse 13, these things I speak in the world that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus is the perfect steward of God's people. He knows they belong to the Father, so he keeps them. He guards them. He teaches them. He gives them his ultimate joy, all so that they will know the wonder of relationship with their Father. Hopefully you've noticed this kind of circular language. It made the passage very difficult to read at times. This circular language in Jesus' prayer, jumping back and forth between his own love and care for the disciples and his Father's love and care for them. His own love for the Father and the Father's love for him. Both Father and Son keeping and sharing with one another and doing it all for the ultimate good and joy of the disciples. So vastly different is Jesus from all other kings that he shares all things with his followers. He does not hold anything back from them. He makes himself vulnerable and knowable and comprehensible, all so that we might have a joyous relationship with him and with the Father. And if you think about it, this is what the disciples were going to need more than anything else. They needed to know that they don't belong to this world, that they belong to Jesus, that they belong to the Father. Look at the way Jesus unpacks why this truth will be so necessary for them to know. Verse 14 to 19. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they may also be sanctified in truth. As we have seen multiple times, Jesus knows that he will soon depart from his disciples, that he must give himself over to death for them, and so he knows that he is leaving them here in this world, a world that has been hostile to him and will be hostile to them. So he has given them his word. He has given them the Father's word. And now he prays that God would continue to use this word to sanctify them so that they might be able to stand on the truth, this one truth, in the face of all the growing hostility. Jesus longs for the truth of his word, the Father's word, to deafen the voice of a hostile world, so that they might be sanctified, made holy, shaped and formed into the image of God, held safe in his truth rather than being cut down by the lies of the world. And this is something that is vital for all of us to know and to take to heart. In fact, in the current culture we find ourselves in, I believe it might be more necessary than ever to know this truth. Listen to this. This is ridiculously important for us to know. Follower of Jesus, you don't belong to this world. You don't belong to this world. You belong to the Father. You belong to the Son. You are defined by their truth. You are being sanctified by their word. You are not defined by anything in this world or anything this world has to say about you. You are defined by being God's. You belong to Him. To be plagued by the criticisms of those who think our faith is regressive and irrelevant, to be overwhelmed by the voices that say there is more joy and freedom to be found away from our faith, to be bombarded with our own doubts, fears, guilt, and self-loathing. These are things that we know. These are things that we feel. These are things we experience in our day-to-day lives. But the truth is, Jesus has got you. The Father has got you. He is holding you. You belong to Him. Jesus prayed for you in this prayer, and He continues to pray for you now. He continues to intercede for you from the right hand of His Father, also that you might be formed by His truth and not the lies of this world. For as long as we draw breath, we are bound to this world. We are in this world. We're surrounded by this world. We're confronted by the hostility of this world, but we are not defined by it. We are not owned by it. We don't have to be held captive to it. We do not have to conform to it. The joy of Jesus is to give us all of the Father. And the joy of the Father is to guard us, to keep us, to hold us in His truth. Jesus' prayer finishes with him praying all these things, not merely for the disciples who were in the room with him, but verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. For every one of us who believes the truths that the disciples would go on to preach and write down in Scripture, that is who Jesus is praying this for. Every one of us who follows Jesus here this morning does so because you have believed the apostles' word. You have believed the truths of Jesus revealed in the scriptures that they wrote. So Rosalie Church, this is so important. Don't distance yourself from God's word. Don't stay long away from your church family. Don't disconnect yourself from Christ Jesus, the Son of God. These are how Jesus fulfills his joy. This is how the Father's joy is fulfilled in us. This is how we are held by God. We are held and sanctified and formed by the truth of his word revealed to us. Our King Jesus intercedes for us as we live in a world that is hostile to him and hostile to us. I don't think I have to try hard to convince anyone here today that life in this world can be incredibly messy. Messy, painful, terrifying, just plain difficult. Sure, there are joyous and beautiful things in this life as well, but we'd be kidding ourselves if we didn't feel the weight of sin's impact on our existence. The brokenness of our environment as natural disasters rage and cause destruction. The brokenness of our own bodies as sickness plagues us and weakness overpowers us. The brokenness of our morality as sinfulness tempts and torments us. The brokenness of our societies, selfishness and perversion seem to reign everywhere. The brokenness of our own minds as depressive, anxious, confused thoughts beat us down. The brokenness of our mortality as death so cruelly cuts off life. Sometimes it can feel in this world as though we are in a raging sea, being tossed back and forth, surrounded by confusion, chaos, brokenness, and fear. But I can tell you this morning with all certainty, if you trust in King Jesus, then this prayer he prays for you in his final hours on earth, it's for you. And you need to know that in the midst of the raging sea, you are held. You are held by the Son. You are guarded by the Father. You are kept in their love. You are sanctified by their truth. It's like Jesus reaches down and grabs a hold of our flailing arms while the storms of this life rage all around us in the tumultuous sea of this world. And we are held. We are held by the arm of the one who has transcendent glory. We are in this world, but we are held by the King who is out of this world. Here's how this works practically. When our minds try to convince us that we are worthless, that we are unlovable, the Word of God holds us by assuring us that when we were God's enemies, when we were at our worst, Christ set his love on us and died to set us free. When others around us ridicule our faith, try to silence and suppress us, the Word of God holds us by reminding us that one day our faith will be vindicated as every knee bows and every tongue confesses that Jesus Christ is Lord. And when our own failings overwhelm us with guilt and shame, the Word of God holds us by declaring that God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. This is our King Jesus. This is the one who died to save us, who rose to set us free, and who lives now forever to intercede on our behalf. How stunning to know that this prayer that Jesus prayed is a prayer he continues to pray. We often think of praying to Jesus, right? Jesus is speaking on our behalf. He is praying. He is calling out to his Father on our behalf. He is interceding for us right now at the right hand of his Father. You are on his mind because you are his. You are held by him. You are held by his Father. They have taken responsibility for you, and they will hold you in the storms of this life. Rosalie Church, this is your King, and this is what he offers you. He offers you all of himself, all of the Father. He offers you a vision of his glory, his transcendent glory that he has shared with his Father since before the foundation of the world. And he offers you all of his attention as he intercedes for you and holds you through the storms of this life. So my plea with you, Rosalie Church, is to let your hearts and your minds be saturated in his word, in his truth, in his love, because this is how he holds you. His truth holds you by the power of his right arm. Our King intercedes for us and holds us and guards us, and nothing in this world can touch us. Let's pray. Father, our minds are blown that you would do all of this for us. That you, in your love and kindness, would send your Son Jesus. Send him into this world to show us your glory. And not to show us your glory by being the victor, by being the one who wins at everything, but by being the one who takes our sin and shame, who suffers the way in which we suffer, who bears a punishment we could never bear. We thank you, Lord, that you have sent your Son to show us your glory, and we have seen it. And we thank you, Lord, that this glory reveals to us who you are, that you don't hold anything back from us, that you give us all of yourself, and that you hold us. You hold us in your truth. You hold us in your love. You hold us by the power of your right hand. And Lord, we cling to you this morning in all of the storms that we are facing, together as a church and as individuals, in workplaces, in families, in neighborhoods, in relationships that are difficult, in the brokenness that exists around us, that you hold us and that you hold us fast, and nothing in this world can touch us because we are yours and you have claimed us through your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.